This morning's reading is from the Gospel of John. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. Stop turning my Father's house into a market." His disciples remembered that it is written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews then responded to him, "What sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all this?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." They replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it in 3 days?" But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken.
Good morning. I'm very excited to be here, and I'm a little afraid to try using this, but let's see how this goes. Okay, so Brian, thank you for reading. The series that we're on is God in the Neighborhood, the prayer Steve made. It's Watermarks, Table Mates, and Cemetery Plots in the Gospel of John. And I think it's a great idea. Maybe that's because I really like the Gospel of John. I like the Gospel of John so much that if there's some other good thing in the New Testament, like the idea that Jesus said, "You have heard this, but I tell you a better way," great idea, I assign it to John. I'm just doing that. And when I did that recently with Steve Sargent, he very gently said, "Yes, in the Gospel of Matthew." But yeah, I just blew by that. This sermon is the table part of Table Mates. Spoiler alert, I'm not going to come out and overturn your table or any tables. If I turn over the lectern, I don't mean to. It'll be an accident. And I'm not going to throw any coins around either. Though, if we had a tile floor and I had a bunch of pennies, and I just threw them everywhere, I think that would give us the sound and a sense of being there. But I'm not going to do that. I'm going to be really well-behaved. Larry's intro into this study pointed out that lots of the words in John have a surface meaning and a huge pyramid behind them of other meanings. And this story is like that as well. It's a very familiar passage to us. We know a lot about cleansing, cleaning the temple, clearing the temple. But it's also a kind of odd passage. And so we're going to spend some time looking at a lot of the words, a lot of the phrases, and see if we can figure out what particularly the very odd meaning at the end is. So it starts out, "When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, Jesus went up to Jerusalem. In the temple courts, he found people selling cattle, sheep, and doves, and others sitting at tables exchanging money." Okay, this wasn't his first trip to Jerusalem. Luke says he went to Jerusalem every year at Passover. We all remember when he was 13 and he went, he didn't quite leave as soon as maybe some people were thinking he might, to Jerusalem. He stayed behind in the temple talking to the teachers. His disciples, on the other hand, might not have been to Jerusalem quite as often. And many of the people who were there gathering for Passover this might be their first trip. So a lot of people were looking at the temple, and they were just awed by it. They were thinking it's splendid. It's a wonderful national monument to the name of God. Now, we might think oh, but Solomon's temple was much better. And this is actually an artist's recreation of Solomon's temple. And it's got gold on it. And we remember how much gold and other precious metals Solomon collected. That's a detail, one of the columns covered in gold. But this story takes place in Herod's temple. And here's an artist's recreation of Herod's temple. I've always thought, when I think about these things, well, Herod's temple was a pale reflection of the grandeur that was Solomon's temple. In our Sunday school class, we are in 2 Chronicles. We've just done the description of Solomon's temple, and I'm thinking, yeah, it was some kind of late thing that Herod built up. But I'm starting to learn to check those things that I know. Here, the two temples are on the same scale and side by side. The smaller one, the much smaller one on the left, is Solomon's temple. Down at the bottom on the right, there's Herod's temple with Solomon's temple above it, and then there's a football field, an American football field, over on the left to give you a sense of how large it was. So, yes, I know. I'm talking a lot about the temple because it's about the temple that we're that this passage is about. You can see in the artist's recreation that there are four spots. There's the chamber for wood and the chamber for oils. That's pretty self-explanatory. Then there's the chamber of the Nazarites. Okay. It was a separate place for them so that they didn't accidentally come into contact with someone who was ceremonially unclean. All of this is taking place in the women's courtyard. And in this place for the Nazarites, that upon completing his vow, he would go into there and shave his head in this chamber and burn his hair in the fire under the vat that was cooking the meat of his peace offering. Okay, if I haven't grossed you out yet, you weren't paying attention. A lot of things like burning hair went on in the temple courts that would offend our sensibilities and our senses today. We don't want to even begin to talk about, like we did for a whole Sunday in my Sunday school class, the open-air slaughter of animals, much less how many animals it took to get Solomon, that Solomon offered. And the temple courts are filled with this hustle and bustle. There are a lot of people there. They're coming up for Passover. They've got kind of pent-up demand of offerings to make. The dove cellar was right there, right here on the temple grounds in a prime location. He could have seen it as helping out travelers, people from rural areas, even people maybe from Jerusalem. They didn't carry around doves or pigeons or turtle doves. They needed a place to buy the fowl that would fulfill their obligation to the Lord. They could have been sin offerings, like in Leviticus. Anyone who cannot afford a lamb is to bring two doves or two young pigeons to the Lord as a penalty for the sin. Or the law in Exodus for the firstborn male child that we remember when Jesus was presented in the temple, to offer a sacrifice according to that which is the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. People coming from outlying areas for Passover, they didn't bring them. They bought them when they got to Jerusalem. And evidently, some of them bought them right before they sacrificed them, just as they were going in. Other thing that they had to do before the men went into the temple, was they had to be prepared to pay their temple tax. The annual temple tax was half a shekel. So in Matthew's story of getting the coin out of the fish's mouth, it was an entire shekel. It would have paid for Jesus and Peter both. But these people lived in a Roman country, and the common coins would be Roman denarii. So how many shekels in a denarius? Anyone? How many denarii in a shekel? Well, some of these people didn't have much more idea maybe than you and I do. But you had to get it right. This was the temple tax. Everybody knew it. Jesus even supported it. So you've got to get your money into the right money. It's not a sin to do that. And the money changer sitting there, one, knows he has a captive audience or she has a captive audience. And two, they take an exchange fee. That's what happens when you go to the airport and you change money. You get charged a little bit. But when Jesus saw it all, it was just too much. He needed it to stop, and he needed it to stop now. So he made a whip out of cords and drove all from the temple courts, both sheep and cattle. He scattered the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. To those who sold doves, he said, "Get these out of here. Stop turning my father's house into a market." He overturned the tables. And, you know, he grew up as a carpenter. This is not a big deal for him. This picture, and it's kind of it's from a Renaissance artist, shows a couple of things that I really like. One, some dove are escaping. There's some sheep there. The tables turned over. Jesus, it was interesting to me. Jesus is portrayed in all of the recreations, the pictures that I could find, as right-handed. I have no idea. We look at the clothes that they have the people in, and we think, well, that's not what I think they wore, but it's what the Renaissance guys thought they wore. Here's another one. Jesus using that whip pretty effectively. You can see a cow leaving. You don't see the birds so much here. But this is kind of maybe the fact that it's not, I know it's not a good recreation. It's not helping me much. I found a modern one. That? Okay. People are in suits, kind of turquoisey suits, and the doves are turquoise and blue, but you've got the table overturned. You can see the dove. You can see the sheep. Maybe that helps. There was one. This one gets the money changer's table, gets the doves. It's really good, but for me, it was a little bit too icon-looking. Kind of makes me worry about graven images. This is a children's cartoonish drawing. You can see the doves going, somebody scrambling after the coins. Making that whip out of cords, yes, I wanted to make this a crafter's passage, but I don't really think that's what it is. But that took some time. He stood there and he watched what was going on for some time, saw what was not the best, and set about clearing it up. I kind of had the thought, and he got angry about it. And that's not in this passage, not in this passage in any of the other Gospels. When Jesus got angry, it's in Mark 3:5, about healing the man with the withered hand, when the Pharisees won't answer whether it's okay to do good or ill on the fix. But back to today. His disciples remembered that it's written, "Zeal for your house will consume me," a passage out of the Psalms. Now we get to the key part of this kind of odd experience. We don't think of Jesus as generally creating chaos, going around. He created turmoil in the temple at other times, talking to the teachers and talking to the Pharisees, but not this kind of tempestuous thing. The Jews responded to him, "What sign can you show us to prove your authority to do all of this?" Okay, they don't come right up and say, "You're wrong." They come up and just kind of check to see that there's not something that they don't know. Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." They replied, "It has taken 46 years to build this temple, and you're going to raise it in 3 days?" But the temple he had spoken of was his body. After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scripture and the words that Jesus had spoken. So it took them a little time to believe. So this is just, so I'm putting out there some things. Think about them. I'm not telling you this is exactly how it is. Just think about it. So what does this mean to us now? Don't have Boy Scout popcorn sales in the foyer? No, that's not what it's about. The key is the temple he had spoken about was his body. Okay, so some things we're tripping up, and we're going to think about our bodies, our temple to the Lord, and some things are tripping up. Some things are not. These aren't law-breaking things. These aren't Ten Commandment things. These are some things that could be a lot better. Some things that might be, Jesus might be looking at them and thinking, let's get them going. And they would be things that started out good and right and within the law. There was nothing against selling doves right there. I'm going to tell you a funny story where it's easy to see a good principle really gone wrong. Several years ago, a friend of mine, she's Jewish, she and her husband and 2 teenage sons were waiting in the United Lounge for an overseas flight of some kind. And a rabbi was there, and he was observing them. He was observing how she dealt with the boys and stuff. And he came over and said, because the younger one was right there, "Has he been bar mitzvahed?" And my friend, who had bas mitzvahed, and it had been a big, huge, long thing, said, "No." And she probably thought, well, yeah, not going to be. He said, "Would you like to do it now here?" And that sounds almost like something we say about baptism. And she said, she asked him, and she said, "Yeah, sure." And she thought to herself, why not? So the rabbi, right there in the United Lounge, with stuff he got out of his carry-on, bar mitzvahed this young man. Okay, you can see how he wants to keep his religion alive, help people to do the right thing. But somehow the fact that that's probably as close to a rabbi as that young man's been in the last 5 or 6 years, it kind of missed its mark. Lest we get really confused about what we're about. Why did Jesus become a man, walk among men, die on the cross? John 10:10, "I have come that they may have life and may have it in abundance." Jesus is saddened to see those money changers blocking my abundant life, the money changers, the dove sellers in me. What or who are my money changers and dove sellers? Who are yours? I don't know who yours are, but I've spent several weeks trying to figure out mine. So let me talk to you a little bit about how you go about looking for them. They aren't habits that are against God. They're not your, you know, constant desire to kill someone. You know, the Ten Commandments has that, or someone in particular, okay, that the Ten Commandments has that covered. These aren't huge, horrible sins. These are little things that are, that started out right, that we're holding on to so tightly that the even better thing can't come through. For example, if I think that if I haven't read 3 versions of a scripture, well, then I don't know what the scripture says, and I can't be listening to God, and I've got to go and do it this way. Well, maybe 3 versions is kind of onerous on me, and I don't end up reading any versions. That's silly. God can talk to us and does talk to us right now, where we are. Thank you. For God loves me. God didn't look at the temple and say, huh, this thing, you should have seen Solomon's, and Solomon's was nothing compared to the courts of heaven. No, he took it where it was. God loves me. God loves you. He's trying to help us get better. He turns the tables on us sometimes. He turned the tables over here, and sometimes he turns them over to for us to get our attention about what might be keeping us from being the better, the more whatever way that he wants us to be. He helps us get closer to the picture in his mind. We're going to have a song, and then I'm going to come back and talk a little bit more about the other table in the title of the series. Thank you.
Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Take my moments and my days, let them flow in ceaseless praise. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of Thy love. Take my feet and let them be swift and beautiful for Thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite would I withhold. Take my intellect and use every power as Thou shalt choose. Take my love, my Lord, I pour at Thy feet its treasure store. Take myself and I will be ever only all for Thee.
We're about to go to the other table that Jesus meant, that is part of the watermarks, table mates, and cemetery plots in the Gospel of John. Jesus said in this passage that his body was the temple. He also said at Passover and at the first Lord's Supper, take, this is my body. Take, this is my blood. So we're going to turn toward your table mates, and someone there will bless the cup and bless the bread. And very shortly after we have a little time to discuss whatever works for y'all, we will have the collection. So turn to your table mates.